welcome everybody. I had a sense that maybe there'd be a few less people here today than there were last week at 9 o'clock. But I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas celebration wherever you were and are now ready to ring in a new year. And we really are excited about how God answered prayer in such a fantastic way throughout the week of our Christmas production. A week ago this past Thursday night, we knelt here as a team. And I had told the team about finding out what those little yarmulkes are in Israel, you know, when they wear those little hats. In fact, I brought a couple of those back with me. Forgot to bring it here today. I would have put one on. And my bus captain on our trip was a secular Jew. Who knew a lot about the Bible, could tell us a lot about the history of Israel. And each morning when we head off to see another site, we would read one of the Psalms, and then he would read from the Hebrew Scriptures. And if you ever heard anybody read Hebrew that knows Hebrew, I mean, it's a beautiful language just to hear it read. But each time that he would read, he would ask the bus driver if he could put his yarmulke on. And he'd put that little hat on his head and read the Bible. And then he asked us one day, you guys probably want to know what these are all about, don't you? And he said, if you ever look at Israel and you know the history of Israel, he said, you have a pretty good idea that we didn't get here by ourselves. And we're not here by ourselves today. And this little hat that we put on reminds us that there's somebody bigger over our head. And I think maybe all of us need to wear a little hat like that as a reminder, don't we? That it's only through the strength of God and through His work in our lives that we can accomplish anything. And so he said, it's just a reminder to be humble, that when great things happen, we shouldn't take it to ourselves, you know, this type of thing. So I told him about that. We knelt here on that Thursday night before our opening Friday night and just told God that we were truly in need of His power and of His touch, that we wanted nothing more than for Jesus Christ to be glorified. And we asked God specifically for three things. Number one, that we would have weather conducive to allowing many people to get here. And you know, last week the weather couldn't have been better. We saw record attendances of better than 15,000 people, somewhere around 15,300, and that's before the children are added in. That's all just unbelievable. Number two, we prayed, we asked God for mercy that those who were part of the production would have good health, because every year someone gets sick somewhere along the way. And I asked at our last production, I said, in this circle today, anybody here had any problem over the last week, physically, whatever? And we all just came through flying colors. We got our hats on saying, thank you, Lord. And then number three, we had asked God that He would touch many hearts, that many people would open their hearts to the King. And as far as we can track that by way of yes packets, This year, by far, was our most spiritually fruitful production. In other years, we've seen somewhere between 250 to 280 responses. This year, we saw over 600. I got the final total, I think, from Sammy. 656 people who said yes to Jesus Christ. And we just... I want to say thanks to all of you who volunteered in some way with the production, because these things don't happen without hundreds of people serving and helping to make it happen. But I just thought maybe the best thing we could do as we bring in a new year is just focus on what just happened as we were saying goodbye to the old year and how God answered prayer. And just in our hearts right now, put our hats on and let's just collectively together thank God. Will you just pray with me as we tell Him thank you? Father, we want to recognize before You that everything that happens in our lives, we know that You are sovereign in even the good and bad. But Father, we ask You specifically for three answers to prayer. And in Your mercy, You have gone above and beyond what we would have expected. So just as a people here today, standing on the brink of a new year and looking back at the old and specifically on what You just did through the production, we want You to know, Lord, our hearts are grateful. We recognize that there's a God over our head and that we can never stand and take credit ourselves for what has happened. And so we say thank You. And now, Lord, I just want to ask You in these moments for Your Spirit to be here. Even though there's not a huge crowd, the most important thing is that your Spirit's here. And if you've met with us today, Lord, then we've had church. And so we pray for a sense of that as we listen to your word today. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe that it's another new year as well as a new decade is upon us. And it wasn't all that long ago that everybody was worried about the Y2K. Remember that one? That was 10 years ago. Collapse of everything was going to happen, right? Now here we are 10 years later and we're still worried about the collapse of everything around us. But our God has been faithful, and his call to those of us who follow Jesus Christ is to keep our eyes firmly focused on him, to continue loving and serving him and other people rather than getting caught up in the uncertainties of our time. As we welcome another new year, I want to speak today about what it means to be people who are fully alert and fully awake in our walk with God in these uncertain days in which we live. How can we be people who are at our best for God and are ready to seize the opportunity he places in front of us? This isn't something about which we can afford to say, you know, someday I'll get around to getting more serious about spiritual things. Someday I'll get more serious in my walk with God. Someday I'll get more serious about my spiritual growth. But I got other things to worry about right now. No, the Bible speaks about God's time as the now time. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Right now. Today, not tomorrow. Hebrews 3:7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day for obedience to his call. Whatever it is that you know God wants you to do, today's the day. God's favor and your success begin with the first step in whatever it is he's calling you to do. And the reality is there are some opportunities that if we let slip by, will not come again. A few years ago, a good friend of mine who works for Franklin Graham, he's the son of Billy Graham, but this friend who works with him sent me a ticket to the dedication of the Billy Graham Library. And he said, Cal, I hope you can come because this is only going to be open to about 1,500 people. It's all by special invitation. I had just gotten home from some leadership training. I believe I had just gotten back in from Brazil. I was tired, didn't really want to fly out the next day to Charlotte. I didn't feel I had the money to spare. And so I thought, you know, as much as I admire Billy Graham, you know, I'm probably not going to get to meet him anyway. I doubt that the dedication of the library is going to be that big of a deal. I'm tired, so I think I'll stay home. Well, it was only a couple days later that I was flipping through some TV stations one night and I passed C-SPAN and my eye caught Billy Graham as I was passing by. And so I stopped and it didn't take me too long to realize that I was watching the dedication of the Billy Graham Library on C-SPAN. I thought, well, that's strange. But it didn't take me long to figure out why. They're gathered under the tent where I could have been. Were several of the dignitaries who were paying tribute to Billy Graham that day. Former President Jimmy Carter. Former President George Bush I. Former President Clinton, along with some other prestigious folks who had been part of Billy's life and ministry. It was an amazing collection of dignitaries and government officials all in one place. And I was like, are you kidding me? I had a free ticket to that event with only a select handful of people, and I didn't go. I missed a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that I can never have back again because I failed to understand the importance and the urgency of that moment. I was sitting in my chair watching C-SPAN. Now, in the passage we're going to look at today, God is saying, don't let the importance and the urgency of this hour and the opportunities slip by. You'll never get them back again. So he says, I want you to be wide awake to the urgency of this hour and to be on top of your game spiritually so that you're living ready. Not only, God says, for the opportunities I bring your way, but should Jesus Christ come in 2010, you'll be ready to meet him. Now, guys, churches and pastors, years ago spoke a whole lot more about the second coming of Jesus Christ than we do today. But I want to tell you, the early church, the first generation church, lived with an awareness that he might come at any time. And so I want to just look at this passage in Romans 13 and verses 11 to 14 today as a call for us in 2010 to be living ready. Paul says, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's a passage that seems almost written for a new year. And do this, Paul says, understanding the present time. Question, what time is it? What time are you talking about, Paul? It's an interesting use of the word time that Paul uses here. There are two different words for time in the Greek text. There is chronos time, from which we get the word chronology, and it refers to time in general. If someone were to ask you, what time is it? You look at your watch and say, well, it's like, 9:30 or whatever. That's just regular time by which we mark time. That's chronos. But then there's a word kairos, which Paul uses here. And it refers to a special season of opportunity. It's this word we use when we say something like, you know what, it's my time to shine. We're not talking about the clock. We're talking about the now, the opportunity that's in front of us, this season. Some of us whose football teams are on the cusp of making the playoffs will say something like, it's our time, baby. Others say our time has passed us by. I won't say who that is. That's kairos time. It's a season. It's a moment of opportunity. And so Paul in this passage is saying us to understand the present kairos, the season of time in which you're living, and be at your best for Jesus Christ. And if you're going to be at your best, then he says it's time to be focused and engaged with three different realities. Reality number one is this. He says it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Romans 13:11 says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. It's a call to live with focused urgency to the reality that we are living in the last days. Now, we don't know exactly when the last day will arrive, or what the Bible calls the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ will step back into history and every eye will see him and every knee will bow and this world as we know it will come to an end. We don't know when that day will be. But if the last days began when Jesus ascended back to heaven, okay, you have the cross, you have his resurrection, you have his ascension. And from that moment, the church has been living in the last times, in the last days. Now, I believe we're in the last days of the last days. But we don't know exactly when the last day will get here. Paul's just saying, if you understand the time, you need to be awake spiritually. We don't know when the last day will be. But listen, if the last days began when Jesus ascended back to heaven 2,000 years ago, then we can say with certainty that we are much closer to the end than Paul was when he wrote this and said that the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So guys, what I can tell you for sure, this is not a time to be asleep spiritually. Those who fall asleep when they should be awake end up either looking foolish or putting themselves in serious danger. I remember a time in my high school psychology class. We're in the class right before mine. We were all waiting in the hall and the bell rung, and the teacher came tiptoeing out there. He said, "Hey, one of the kids has fallen asleep in here." So he said, "So this class is going to tiptoe out. I want you guys to tiptoe in. We're going to see how long he sleeps." So when it was our time to go in, we all tiptoed in real quietly, and we just kind of watched. Class started. He begins, the teacher begins teaching again. And it was amazing. This kid slept through nearly half of my class. And all eyes were on him when he began to stir. He looked pretty funny when he discovered that he had slept through the bell for the next class and was now running behind. He just kind of woke up and kind of looks around. Mr. Failer says, "Gene, good day. How are you?" Now, in this case, there was no harm done. It just turned into a rather humorous situation at the sleeper's expense. Other times, it's not so humorous. I could show you pictures of my brother's brand new Dodge Challenger after he fell asleep at the wheel, tore the entire driver's side off the car, along with the front tire, when he hit a cement bridge abutment and then proceeded to wrap it around a telephone pole. Phil's pretty lucky to be here. Or I could show you my parents' vehicle from just 2 years ago when Dad kind of drifted, fell asleep at the wheel and drifted off the road at 60 mile an hour and hit a 3-ton bridge abutment, or a 3-ton a pillar. Falling asleep when you should be awake can be dangerous. But nowhere can it be more dangerous than we fall asleep spiritually. And we forget why we're here, whose we are, and what we're supposed to be doing until Christ returns. So Paul says, guys, it's time to wake up to the spiritual reality that Jesus Christ is going to come back again. And should it be 2010, you need to be living with eyes wide open. And the question is, well, what would that look like if I'm living with my eyes wide open? Because all through history, people have done some pretty funky things because they thought the Lord was coming back. Some date setters have sold their businesses, sold their homes, sold everything, and went out on the hill to wait. And the date didn't, the date came and went. Jesus didn't tell us to go out on a hill and wait. Some people have withdrawn from the regular duties of the day so they could watch for Christ's return. Man, when I was in Bible college, I used to feel guilty about playing basketball because I thought, man, if Jesus comes again, I should be out doing everything I can to tell as many people as I can about him, not stuck here at school studying and playing basketball. But I recognize today that that was a zeal without knowledge. The Bible says no such thing in terms of what it means to live with focused urgency in light of Christ's return. That somehow you're just supposed to quit doing what you already are doing, or quit living the way, get rid of your job, get out of school, whatever, and just, become kind of one of those weirdos that's, I'm waiting for Jesus, so I don't have time for anything else, see? In fact, Paul has said, just as he begins this particular section, and do this understanding the present time, the present kairos. And do what? And this harkens back to the previous section. He says, if you're living in light of the Lord's return, he's opened chapter 13 by saying, be in subjection to the governing authorities. If you're a Christian, then be praying for the governing authorities, being subjection to the governing authorities, except for when they ask you to do something contrary to what God's word says, right? Then he says in verse 6, pay your taxes. Verse 7, show proper respect to everyone. Verse 8, get out of debt financially. And then verses 9 and 10, love people like crazy, because that's the fulfillment of the law. See, the greatest thing you can be doing when Jesus comes again is to be living a life that represents him. If you're awake spiritually, then you'll be living in obedience to Jesus Christ. You'll be looking for ways to love others. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, if you're living in light of that day, the day of the Lord, then you'll be encouraging others and stirring them on to love and good deeds. It also says you won't be neglecting the fellowship, which means don't stay away from church. You want to know where spiritual slumber starts? It's on those Sunday mornings when you get up and go, I don't feel like going to church today. That's a slumbering spirit at that point. And when you just listen to that and go, oh, I'm going to stay away. You know, then the next week, I don't feel like going to church today. And then the next week, I don't feel like church. You know where spiritual slumber starts? Right there. And in the early church, Paul said there were some already given spiritual slumber. He says, don't neglect the assembling together of yourselves. Why? Because you know and I know that when we get here and we allow the Word to do its work in our hearts, we walk out of here more awake than when we came. Right? So we stir one another up. We don't let people fall away from the fellowship. We don't fall away from reading the Word of God. That's another place where slumber starts. I don't feel like reading the Word today. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that today. I don't have time for that. Paul says, you're not living with a Kairos mindset. Peter says, if you're living in light of the Lord's return, then you stay focused so that you can pray. How's the prayer life doing? He said, offer hospitality to one another. There's some pretty, you know, you just go, well, this doesn't sound like I'm supposed to disengage. No, he says, you engage with what you know Jesus Christ wants you to be doing, because that's what you should be doing when he comes. Don't let slumber win the day in your life. And it's just so easy to fall asleep. All of us know it's easy to lose our focus. It's easy to lose our passion for God. Guys, I'm a pastor. I live in this stuff, and I know what slumber is. I was shaking off slumber as I drove across Indiana last night. Oh, man. It'd be kind of nice if we didn't have church today. No, it might have been. You know what I'm saying? But there are those days where I just feel, Lord, I just feel cold inside. And you know what I have to do? I say, spiritual slumber, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. I am alive to Jesus today. And I start making those claims. I start getting a hold of his promises. I start warming my heart back up again. You have to do that. Because spiritual slumber is always at your door. You have to shake the slumber off and say, my feelings are not going to lead me around. My obedience to Jesus Christ is going to lead me. Now, if you're going to be at your best for the Lord in these times in which we're living, you got to be awake. Throw off that slumber and declare, this is going to be a year when I am fully awake spiritually. In Jesus' name, I will not allow spiritual slumber to get a hold of my life. It's time to be my best for God and to be ready for his return when he comes. Guys, that's what I'm sensing as I stand on the brink of a new year. There's no time to waste. I sense urgency in my soul. I sense the world situation deteriorating around us. I sense instability on every front. I sense time moving at an alarming rate. I sense our culture headed for the abyss. And into this, I sense our God saying, church, wake up. I'm calling you into your finest hour. You got to be awake. We've got to understand the times. There is more uncertainty, more hopelessness, more false religion, more godlessness than there has ever been. But God says, it's in the darkest times that my light can shine the brightest if my people understand the times. So I hope you can say it with me. It's time for me to be all that I can be for God. Now, if you believe that, there's a second reality you'll be aware of related to the season of time in which we're living. Not only is it time to wake up, but it's time to clean up. First thing you do in the morning when you wake up is get ready to face the day. And for most of us, that means we clean up and get ourselves looking our best. I can tell every one of you did something about that this morning. Cleaned up a little bit. You're looking good. See. Now, if you knew Jesus was coming again, wouldn't you want to look your best? So Paul says, if you really understand the times, if you're living in light of the Lord's coming, then understand, verses 12 and 13, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So, here's the application. Since that day is almost here, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. He's saying, clean up and live like you believe Jesus is coming. If you're a follower of Jesus, people ought to be able to tell by your good conduct and your character. I remember when my mom used a scare tactic on me. I was just a little kid. She wanted to get me to clean up one night when she was tucking me into bed and noticed that my knees were all grass stained and that I hadn't washed them up before I'd come to bed. And she wanted me to go back downstairs and clean up my knees. I said, "Mom, I'm already in bed. I don't want to go back down there." And she said, "No, I don't recommend this to you parents, okay?" But it worked on me. She said, "Well, what if you died tonight and went to heaven with those dirty knees? What do you think Jesus would say?" I wish I'd been a little more in the moment. I said, "Well, he'd probably say you forgot to wash." I didn't know exactly what Jesus would say, but I knew I didn't want to stand before him with dirty knees. So I got out of bed and I went back downstairs and washed up. Now, a few days later, I heard my mom and grandma having a good laugh about that story. And I couldn't figure out what was so funny. It made sense to me that I want to stand before Jesus with dirty knees. And again, while it's not the way I would recommend that you parents get your kids to clean up today, I can tell you this. I have since asked God to make me as sensitive to the sin stains in my soul as I was to the grass stains on my knees. Always when the Bible speaks of Jesus returning, its first question is, how then should we live? Peter answers that in 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12, and says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. See, if you knew he was coming, I seriously doubt that you'd be out carousing and getting drunk. Don't think you would. If you knew 6 o'clock tonight, Jesus will be here, I don't think you'd be out getting drunk and carousing around. If you knew he was coming, I seriously doubt that you'd be giving yourself to sexual impurity and loose living. Paul uses an interesting word here for sexual immorality. It's literally the word beds. If you get the King James Bible out, it says not in chamberings, not in beds. What he's saying there is stay out of bed unless you're married or you go there alone. Pretty clear. Because if you knew Jesus Christ was coming today, your place, 9 o'clock, I doubt whether you'd be in bed with somebody that you weren't supposed to be in bed with. He says, not in debauchery, not in loose living, sensual living, not in dissension and jealousy. If you really believe Jesus is coming again and you're living like it, then you'll do your best to get along with your in-laws. Can you believe that? That's part of the practicality of the gospel. You won't be trashing your brothers and sisters in Christ. You won't give way to petty jealousy. And Paul is saying, guys, it's time to clean up. And if you know that your life has not been representative of Jesus Christ, then I would say to you today, don't walk out of here dragging your guilt around and going, oh man, I feel like they're judging me. No, this is a time to come to the cross and to repent and to say, Lord, I want to be clean again. I want to live as if you're coming. I want to live in a way that represents you. When you have a heart to please God and when you're striving to walk in excellence and integrity before Him, conscious that you are representing Him, I want to tell you guys, He will pour out good things in your life because you've stood the test. Because it's not easy to live that way. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. I'm not talking about walking around in self-righteousness and legalism and taking on a judgmental attitude towards everyone else. I puke over that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about a humility that depends on the Lord's strength every day with a desire to represent Him before the world in a way that you know would please Him. And the world can watch and say there's something different about that person. And you need to know that you will be tested at times to see what is in your heart. God will always test you right at the... He'll give you a character test. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 says that He tests us at times to know what is in our hearts. And when we pass the test, when we demonstrate character and integrity, He is then able to reward us with the good things He knows we desire. And the Bible says in Romans 5, 4 that it's such character that produces hope. Think about that, because it really does. produces hope. When you are living a life of character, you know that even if it appears to have cost you in the long run, you did the right thing and you lost that sale. You were honest and you didn't get what you thought you were supposed to get. Even if it appears to have cost you in the long run, or in the short term, you know that in the long run you will ultimately win because God will turn the tables. Character produces that kind of hope. I know I've obeyed God. I know I've passed the test. I'm going to watch what He does. A few years ago, my heart was touched by a story of a young soldier named John. And on this particular night, he's at the Grand Central Terminal in New York City. Rising from the bench, he straightened his army uniform, studied the crowd of people making their way through the terminal. He was looking for a woman whom he knew, but whose face he had never seen. And he was supposed to recognize her by a small rose in her lapel. Their story had begun several years earlier in a Florida used bookstore where John had purchased a poetry book. And when he got home and started to read it, he became intrigued, not by the words of the author so much as by the words that were penciled in the margin. The words in a woman's handwriting reflected this thoughtful soul and an insightful mind. And in the front of the book, he discovered the previous owner's name and hometown. And then with a great deal of effort, he tracked her down her address, wrote her a letter, and introduced himself to her. The very next day, Pearl Harbor was attacked, and he enlisted and was soon shipped overseas. And from there, he wrote again. And this time, she responded. They soon developed a regular correspondence out of which a romance began to bud. But every time he requested a photograph, she refused. She said that if it was really meant to be, it wouldn't really matter what she looked like. Finally, the war was over. John was returned from overseas. So they scheduled their long-awaited meeting on a Friday evening at 7 o'clock at Grand Central. She wrote, "You'll recognize me by the small red rose that I'll have in my lapel." He got there 2 hours early. And I'll let John tell the rest of the story. He says, "At just about 7 o'clock p.m., a young woman was walking towards me. I stood up. She was the most stunning woman I'd ever seen in my life. I started moving towards her, and then I noticed that she wasn't wearing a small red rose in her lapel. When she walked past me, she said, 'Going my way, soldier.'" He says, "I was just about to follow her when I was saw directly behind her another woman who was looking at me expectantly. She was much older than I imagined and not as attractive as I had hoped. She was wearing a small red rose in her lapel." He said, "I wanted to follow the other woman, but I didn't. I was clutching the book from the used bookstore that had begun it all. I was going to give it to her as a present." So he introduced himself. "Hello, I'm John. I'm so glad to meet you." He admits that even as I said these words, I was thinking of the other woman. And he said, "Would you like to go to dinner with me?" He said, "This older woman seemed confused and said, 'Son, I don't know what this is all about, but that beautiful young woman who was walking in front of me handed me this small red rose and pleaded with me to wear it in my lapel. She said, if you were going to take me out to dinner, I should tell you that she'll be waiting for you in the restaurant in the hotel right across the street. She said it was some kind of test.'" It was a test. It's a test of character. She wanted to know before she entrusted herself to him whether she could rely on him to prove true to his commitments regardless. And that's what God is looking for in us. He has some incredible things to show us and some amazing things to do through us, but he wants to know that he can trust us. He wants to know that we have the requisite character to handle success and the good things he wants to bring our way. So we have to pass the test. And that requires that we not only wake up, but that we clean up and we represent him well before a watching world. Because here's what I can tell you guys. There are going to be some tests that come. If you're not ready, you're never going to have them back again. You're going to miss what God wanted to do. It's time to wake up. It's time to clean up. And finally, Paul says, it's time to dress up. It's kind of the way we do it naturally, isn't it? We wake up and then we clean up. And then we dress up. And so Paul says, rather, here in verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dress up in Him. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now you know that you dress for the occasion, and if you're dressing up to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to dress your best, you got to lay aside the deeds of darkness, he said, and put on the character qualities that demonstrate that you belong to the Lord. Because I can tell you this, there is nothing so awkward as being in a place where you aren't dressed for the occasion. I will never forget For Valentine's Day, a number of years ago, Susan and I booked the Holiday Inn in downtown Fort Wayne. We had plans for a nice meal together that night, but just wanted to get away for the afternoon in the midst of the snow and the ice and go down and enjoy the wonderful indoor pool and hot tub. Figuring that if we got there early, we'd probably have the place to ourselves. So we checked in. We made our way to our room. We quickly got into our swimming suits. We grabbed our towels. We headed up to the top floor to enjoy the pool. And the elevator doors open, clad in our bathing suits. We stepped out of the elevator and into the middle of some kind of black tie celebration going up there on the top floor. We were like, are you kidding me? They hadn't said anything about it down at the desk, because here are hundreds of people dressed up in tuxedos, ladies in their long dresses, and Susan and I, pasty white in our swimsuits, making our way through the crowd. Excuse me. Talk about embarrassing. Now, I wonder why it doesn't embarrass us more when we step out the door each day to represent our Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't look like we're dressed up appropriately. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ simply means you claim over your life the fruit of His character that is now in you because you belong to Him. You say, Lord, today, by faith, I put on your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness, your faithfulness, your self-control. Father, may other people be able to tell today by the way I live, by the fruit of my life, that I am representing you. Our prayer for 2010 needs to be, Lord, help me to live each day as if it was the day that you were coming back. And if you're living that way, you'll live focused on these three realities. It's time to wake up, it's time to clean up, it's time to dress up. And to help us with our focus as we enter the new year, Sammy said it. Next week we're going to begin a 21-day corporate fast. So that means eat everything you see to eat this week, okay, in preparation. Not really. We're going to encourage you to use this time over the first 3 weeks of January to really get you focused and headed in the right direction in your walk with God. So we're going to give Him the first fruits of our year again in a tangible way of humbling ourselves and seeking His face. Because as we said last year, it's a principle of the Bible that if the first is blessed, so is the rest. If you give God the first of your money, your first of your time, whatever it is, it sets the direction and brings blessing on all the rest. So next week we're going to be giving you some instruction about ways you can engage in this 3-week journey, different approaches that may work for you. We're going to provide 3-week devotional guides, and so I just want to encourage you to use this week to prepare your heart. What is it that God is saying in your life about which He's saying in your life? It's time. It's time. This is a Kairos moment. Spend some time thinking and praying about what that is in your life, where you need to say no to the status quo. And then step out and trust God for something different than the same old rut. Someone has said a rut is nothing but a grave with the ends kicked out. You don't want to live there. Where is it in your life that you sense God saying it's time? No more waiting around, no more indifference, no more passive acceptance. It's time to step out and seize what God has put in your heart. It's time to get serious about the problems, it may be problems in your marriage. It's time to get serious about my health. It's time to drop the weight and keep it off. It's time to break free from that addiction. It's time to be healed from that old wound. It's time to get out of debt and get healthy financially. It's time to seize the dream that's in my heart. It's time to let go of old regrets. It's time to live my life in full devotion to Jesus Christ and be all that He designed me to be, so that if He comes this year, I can say, man, I was ready. I was living in that Kairos moment. A number of years ago, in response to a message I gave on seizing the day, making the most of the time God has given us, that a young teenage girl came up to me and wondered if I'd ever heard the poem Tamara. Well, I told her I hadn't, and I think, as I remember, she just kind of closed her eyes, and she just quoted it perfectly for me that moment. I was so impressed. I said, you got to send that to me. So I still have her handwritten copy in my files. But I brought the words along today, and I can't quote it like she did, but it reads this way. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow.
Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. Greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. To that, friends, I say, it's time. It's time to say no to the status quo. It's time to wake up. It's time to clean up. It's time to dress up so that we can be all that God wants us to be for the cause of the kingdom of God. And if you live that way, responding to God in the moment, listening to his voice each day, living in light of his return each day, you simply won't have time for a life of regret over all those things you were going to do tomorrow, because you were aware and living in light of God's kairos time. May we live that way for 2010. And if that's your heart, let's stand. I think, Rod, you're ready to roll. Let's go. Let's stand and sing this to the Lord. And just let him know in your heart, Lord, whatever you say, today's the day. It's time. Again, I hope you'll make it a point to be here next week, prepared to humble yourself before the Lord. Use this week to get ready. Bring this question before him sometime this week. Lord, what is it about, what in my life is there about which you're saying it's time? What's your kairos moment for me? Is there a place I need to wake up? There's something about which you're saying it's time to clean up. Are you saying to me, dress up? Prepare this week. And then next week as we come, we're going to start this 3-week run, and we're going to take communion next week as we begin our time of seeking the Lord. However it is that you want to involve yourself in this fast, we want this to be a time that is marked by seeking him and saying, Lord, I'm going to live this year ready. Ready should you come, and ready to seize any opportunity you give me. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us here today. I pray for that quickening in our lives. Quicken us to hear your voice. Stir our hearts to feel what you feel. Deepen our hunger for you. Loosen the hold of slumber on us. We want to be your people who are living ready, Lord. And we hear your word today. It's time. Speak to us about that kairos moment. And we'll give you the thanks and praise as we move into another year, knowing that you will be faithful, that you will take us there. We're walking with you. We're walking with a God who is holy and a God who loves us and who says, no good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly. We trust you, Lord, with that promise. And we want to be those who walk uprightly before you in this generation. We'll give you the praise and thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.